rest of you, if you'd like, can take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapters 4 and 5. Acts chapter 4 is where we'll be starting. If I could make and model the church member of my dreams, I mean, if I could take a person who would be the ideal person to represent Tri-County Christian Church, what would he or she be like? Well, he or she would be like the man we're going to learn about today, a man named Barnabas. Barnabas was not his given name. At the time he was born, his parents gave him the name Joseph, but he had a nickname. Anyone have a nickname? Nicknames have a way of sticking, and this guy's nickname stuck. His nickname was Barnabas. If you were alive today, we'd probably call him Barney, right? But actually, the name Barnabas was not his given name, but he was given this name Barnabas, which means encourager. Here was a man who had a gift, and his gift was encouragement. He was an encourager. The Bible calls him, at another point, son of encouragement. You'll find it in Acts chapter 4. Acts 4, verse 36. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So at birth, this man's name was Joseph, but the apostles looked at him and said, wow, look at how this guy helps other people. Look at how this guy encourages people. We're going to literally call him Barnabas. So here's Barney, called son of encouragement. The Greek word here, this is interesting, the Greek word here is the Greek word parakletos. It's the same word used to describe the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the comforter, or in the Greek, the paraclete. So parakletos is basically the same word. Here's a man who's doing for other people what the Holy Spirit does for the Christ-born child. Comes alongside. Comes inside, alongside, to encourage us, to comfort us, to inspire us, to give us hope, to get us on our way. And I want to tell you this morning, there is not a person in this world who does not need encouragement. And you know that's true. I love to be encouraged. I need encouragement. I'm so grateful for people who go out of their way to encourage me. And I'll tell you, I don't like to be around discouraging people. Sometimes we have to. It goes with the territory. Police come with a dog. But I don't like being around discouraging people. Some people I know are like a drink of water to a drowning man. They're simply discouragers, right? But not this man. This man, thank God, was a guy who could lift your spirit. You know why discouragement is so bad? Discouragement opens the door to all kinds of other sin. If you get down, if you get discouraged, it will open the door for you to do anything and everything to try and drown that discouragement. Someone said discouragement is like a dark room where the negatives of failure are developed. Did you know that the Bible describes God as the God of all encouragement? 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort," parakletos, same word, encouragement. And the word comfort, consolation, encourager, it all comes from that same Greek word, encouragement. God is the God of all encouragement. That means God is in the market of encouragement. And if God's in the market of encouragement, that would make the devil the sinister minister of discouragement. Discouragement literally comes from the devil. Let me tell you, discouragement is a major, probably the major, cause of failure. Bill Glass, anyone know Bill Glass? He was a pro football player, but he was also a mighty man of God. And he took his riches from football and he started a prison ministry. And he was preaching at one time to 1,000 inmates. And while he's preaching, he stopped and said, "Hey, just raise your hand. I want to ask you this question. How many of you here who are in prison today, how many of you had a father or mother who told you someday you're going to end up in prison?" And almost every single one of them raised their parents told them, you're going to wind up in prison. And it's exactly what they did. Discouragement is such a cause of failure. I love it when you tell someone a job to do and they believe it can be done. I want to be surrounded by people who believe it can be done. Today's a good day for football illustrations, I suppose. So there's another guy. He's in the Football Hall of Fame. His name is Bobby Lane. And underneath his picture in the Football Hall of Fame, it says Bobby Lane never lost a football game. He just ran out of time sometimes. We need to encourage one another. There's a scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, that says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Now, I'll lay down one little phrase, encourage the faint-hearted. When you think of a faint-hearted person, what comes to mind? Someone that's senile? Someone that is maybe mentally handicapped? Well, who is this faint-hearted person? The literal meaning of this is the feeble-minded or faint-hearted. It means someone with a small soul. A small soul person. It means someone, when you boil it right down to the basics, someone who is discouraged. So here's this command from Almighty God. Encourage the discouraged. We need some of that. Lucy was talking to Charlie Brown, and she said, Charlie Brown, people go on these cruise ships, and some people put their chairs in the front of the ship so they can see where they're going. And other people go to the back, and they put their chairs on the back of the ships because they want to watch where they've been coming from. And other people go alongside, and they just put their chairs looking off the side so they can see where they are. Charlie Brown, what do you do? He said, I can't even get mine unfolded. Well, there are a lot of Charlie Browns in our world, and they just need to be encouraged. I want to give you today 5 ways that you can be encouraged. And if you'll do these 5 things, if you'll do them, you will be the ideal church member, not just here, but in any church. More importantly, you'll be living the way the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to live. Here are 5 ways that you can be a Barnabas. 5 ways that you can encourage people in your family, in your neighborhood, in your school, on your team, whatever it is you're doing. It works pretty much anywhere. And these are all things that Barnabas did that we're going to find from 5 different snapshots in the book of Acts. So I want you to put them all in the first person, by the way, too. So we know these. We're going to say, I will. Here's number 1. I will encourage others by practicing stewardship. I will encourage others by practicing stewardship. Now, I've already read verses 36 and 37. Let me look at them again, though. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned. And he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, this guy was a guy who had a lot to give, right? There was persecution in Jerusalem. Poverty was rampant in Jerusalem. But Barnabas had resources. He was an encourager. He saw a need and he moved in to meet the need. Barnabas knew there was a difference. He knew, and I want you to listen to this carefully, Barnabas knew there was a difference between ownership and stewardship. Most of us focus on ownership. But what we're really doing is managing the affairs of God. Right? We don't really own anything. Speaking of owning anything, it reminds me, I got to pay someone some money right at the church. I forgot about it. I need $100. I really do. Anyone got $100? Josh, you got $100? I need it.
What, I'm going to bring it to you?
Yes.
Here you go. Hey, whoever it is.
You are a lifesaver.
No problem.
$100. We need more church members like this. So Barnabas saw a need, and he moved in to meet it. I'm not going to be able to go on without explaining that, I guess. I gave Josh $100 before the service. And he was just giving back to me what I already owned. I told him he had to give it back to me. I told him at 10:45 it starts accruing interest. Right? I gave it to him. I had every right to ask for it back. What do you have that God has not given you? I wish it was 12:50. What do you have that not placed in your hand. Here was a man to whom God had given much. And he looked around and he saw the need, especially in his Christian community, and he worked to meet it.
I went to a prayer breakfast years ago. At the breakfast, there was a really godly man named Stanley Tan. And it was one of the best prayer breakfasts I've ever been to. It was one of the best sermons I've ever heard, actually. But he said one thing, and when he woke us up, I just whipped out my pen and wrote it down. I still have the original note, because it was so good, I didn't want to forget it. And I want to put it in your mind this morning. Stanley Tan said this: it is what you sow that multiplies, not what you keep in the barn. It's what you sow that multiplies, not what you keep in the barn. Now, if Barnabas had kept that money, we wouldn't be talking about him today. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, Pastor, I'm not rich. I have nothing to sell. This message, you're not talking to me. Oh, yes, I am. There's more than money that you can give. You can give love. You can give help. You can give time. You can give wisdom. I was reading back in Acts chapter 3. We talked about this not long ago, about some of the apostles. They were not rich like Barnabas. They were all poor, actually. But you read there in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, there was a man lying at the gate of the temple who needed help. And what did Peter and John say to him? Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. God is not going to ask you to give what you don't have. Don't worry about that. Go ahead and give what you do have. Love, help, time, prayer, ministry. You see, an encourager is a person who understands that he is a steward, or she is a steward of what God has given them, what he's placed in their hand, whatever it is. I heard about a church that literally have a mechanical ministry. There are men in that church who understand mechanics, auto repair, and they fix the cars of people who can't fix them for themselves or who don't have the resources to pay for them to get fixed. They climb under those cars, they put their heads under the hoods, and they get greasy in the name of Jesus. What I have, I give you. There are so many people in our world today who need to be encouraged. And that's why the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, bear one another's burdens. Simply say, I will be an encourager by practicing stewardship. Whatever I have, when I see a need, if I have the resources to meet the need, I'm going to meet it. And when you do that, you're Barnabas. I know you have a neighbor who needs help. I know there's a person who goes to your school that needs help. I know you have a friend who needs some help. Why don't you, in the name of Jesus, move alongside that person and say, whatever I have, what God's given me, with that I will use to bless you. And you will be a Barnabas. Here's the second principle I want to encourage you with today. I will encourage others by practicing stewardship, number one. Number two, I will encourage others by extending friendship. You already put in the book of Acts, now fast forward to real quick to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 22. Look at that. I'm hearing that's page turning right here. This is good. Acts 9, verse 22. Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. So here's the background. Saul had been an enemy of the church. Now he's a friend. He's been saved. He's been preaching Jesus. After a few days of this, the Jews, whom he had been friends with just a few weeks earlier, wanted him dead. They made plans to get him. But Saul became aware of their plans, and he stays behind the gates where he stayed. He doesn't get out in public. And so the Jews waited, and they decided that they would devise a way to kill him. So finally, the disciples, under the cover of darkness, late at night, they lowered Paul literally down the wall, through a little hole in the wall, in a basket. So think about it. Saul had been this mighty Pharisee, this zealot, persecuting the church. He was high and mighty and powerful. And then just a few weeks later, he's being lowered in a basket in the dark to get away from the Jews. He finally sneaks away. He gets to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem and he finds the place where the Christians are meeting, he didn't get the warm welcome he was expecting. They were still afraid of him. They didn't know if he was trying to trick them. They didn't know if he was trying to infiltrate so he could find out more about who they were and kill all the more of them. So now he's between two people. He's between the Jews, whom he used to be friends with and who used to love him but now want to kill him, and the Christians over here who don't trust him. And the Bible says in verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing he really was a disciple. But look at this next verse, 27. But Barnabas, underscore that, Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So thank God for Barnabas. What was Barnabas doing? He was extending friendship. He was encouraging Paul by extending love and friendship. Paul needed somebody to love him. He needed somebody to accept him. He needed someone to trust him. Here he is. He's lost all his old friends. He thought he'd have all these new friends who don't trust him, so he's in between. Chuck Colson of Watergate fame was called the Hatchet Man for Richard Nixon. He gave his heart to Christ, but at first no one believed it. They called it a political ploy. His friends were all going to jail. His boss, the President of the United States, was resigning in disgrace. All his other friends, close circle, were in trouble. Some of them were going to prison. But there were a couple of new friends who finally put their arm around Chuck Colson and encouraged him in the Lord Jesus. And thank God they did. Chuck Colson went on to encourage prisoners in prisons, not just in America, but across the world. So here's Barnabas, who finds a new believer and makes a friend out of him. Somebody said a friend, a true friend, is someone who comes in when everyone else goes out. We have to learn how to befriend our fellow church family, and especially those new believers who are new to church. There are a whole lot of churches that could be called sacred societies for snubbing sinners. We need to practice friendship and take these new believers and encourage them. Barnabas said, look, church, you don't have to be afraid of Saul. I've heard him preach. I've seen his conversion. He's one of us. He's saved. Welcome him. And I could kind of hear Peter hearing these words of Barnabas and finally going up and extending the right hand of Christian fellowship, or even putting his arms around him and giving him a hug. Welcome, brother. And that's what the church needs today. We need some Barnabases. Did you know that psychologists tell us that around 70% of Americans are suffering from loneliness? 70%. For some, it's worse than others, but surveys show that as many as 7 in 10 Americans are suffering some form of loneliness. Paul was included. He was taken in by a man named Barnabas. And here's what Paul would later write in Romans chapter 15. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. See, Paul knew what it was like to be on the outside, and he knew what it was like to be brought in, and to be encouraged and accepted and loved. So you have more money to give, or you don't have any more money to give, then give friendship. Pray to God, God, bring us a new church member that I might encourage. A newborn baby in Christ. Newborn babies need love. John Stossel of ABC Faye 2020, more recently Fox News, did a documentary about psychotherapies that are being given now to newborn babies. Babies that are not yet a year old. They're being given psychotherapy. And they say these are babies that have been emotionally harmed. Babies, for whatever reason, during their first year of life, have not been given eye contact, not been touched, not been hugged, not been kissed, not been held close. And they said these babies were developing at a very early age psychological problems. And they gave all this data and all this proof to show that those babies who didn't receive love in their first year of life grew up to be cold and indifferent. Some of them brutal. And so they're actually giving psychotherapy to little babies. kicker to the whole program. Near the end of the program, they said, it is virtually impossible to spoil a baby the first year of his or her life. Virtually impossible to spoil a baby near the first year of his or her life. Now, you can't spoil kids. I've got two to prove it. But it is virtually impossible to spoil a baby during their first year of life. And all of the love, and all the tension, and all the hugging, and all the kissing, and all the cuddling you want to do, just do it. And I want to say correspondingly, it's impossible to spoil a newborn Christian. Love them, encourage them. May God give us a church full of Barnabases. You want to practice? You want to be a Barnabas? Practice stewardship. You want to be a Barnabas? Be a friend. Here's the third thing I'll tell you about it. I will encourage others by building partnerships. Building partnerships. Stewardship, friendship, now partnership. Acts chapter 11. Let's keep going. Let's go. Begin in verse 20. What's happened as we come to this passage is that a revival has broken out in the early church. God is doing some incredible things in a city called Antioch. By the way, this is where the believers were first called Christians, where we get our name. They were first called Christians in the city of Antioch, where they're having this massive revival. People are coming to the Lord in big numbers. And here's what happens, verse 20. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church back in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them to all remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So here's what's happening. Revival has broken out. There's something special happening in Antioch. And the church is kind of still kind of headquartered in Jerusalem, and they hear about what's going on there. They want to know more about it. Is it real? Is it some sort of cult happening there? Is it an offshoot? Are people being taken advantage of, or is it real? They said, we've got to send someone down to Antioch and find out what's going on. Is this all about Jesus or not? And when they decided who they were going to send, you know who they chose, right? Barnabas. They called and said, hey, Barney, go down there and check it out for us. I hope you call him Barney. Would you go, and Barnabas goes down there and he saw the grace of God? You ever thought about that? What does the grace of God look like? How big is it? What color is it? How much does it weigh? Here's what I'll tell you. When you get in a service and God's Spirit's present, you will know it. I don't know how to measure it, but I can tell you when God's present, you'll be aware. So Barnabas walked in there and said, wow, God is all over this. He saw the grace of God. And he went back there and he reported, hey, church in Jerusalem, this is for real. These are our brothers and sisters. We need to help this out. He was not a divider. He was not a wall builder. He was a bridge builder. By the way, it's easier to build walls than bridges. But here was a man who brought people together. He encouraged others by partnership. I'm so grateful for encouraging people who get together people and bring people together for a common cause so much better than those who divide. Do you know what one of the most fragile things in the world is? An idea. But do you know which one of the most powerful things in the world is? An idea. And when we present ideas to advance the work of this church, oh, how I appreciate people who are enthusiastic, motivational, and encouraging about it. Tell you, we presented an idea a couple weeks in church. I can't go through the whole thing again, but about building an addition and about having a place where we could use for the Lord Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, where we could do things that help the community. Not just preach the gospel, but open the door so we can preach the gospel. No one left that day and said, we can't do it. Wow. That's encouraging. But a few people came up to me afterwards and throughout the week to come and says, I want to help you do it. I'm still meeting people who haven't ever been part of this church, who haven't been part of this church in a long time, who said, yeah, this sounds good. I want to do it. A couple that aren't here today, but I think they're going to be here. But I was so glad that day to not have heard 10 people. We need encouragement. Do you understand that? Negative people can't believe anything big. They can't understand a vision. They can't understand what God can do. They don't even give God a chance for a vision. But here was a man named Barnabas who saw God working. And he said, let's get on board. Let's support that work. So he helped others. He encouraged others by building partnerships between the church in Jerusalem and the church at Antioch. There are those who are risk takers, those who are caretakers, and those who are undertakers. What do you want to be? One pastor was talking to another pastor, and he asked, how many committees do you have in your church? And this guy, oh, we got a bunch of committees. We got this committee, that committee, pretty much a committee for everything. And the guy said, well, do you have a cold water committee? He said, what is a cold water committee? He said, well, the cold water committee is a group of people who, whenever someone has a good idea, they come and pour cold water on it. He goes, yeah, I got one of those. I can tell you who the chairman is. Thank God for Barnabases who don't go to see what's wrong, but go to see what can I help fix? What can I do to make a difference? What can I learn? What can I do to take that from being a vision to being reality? Do you want to be a Barnabas? Fourth thing, I will encourage others by developing leadership. We're still in Acts 11, verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Barnabas is in the middle of it again. Now he goes looking for Saul again. Why did he do this? Well, when he got to Antioch and he saw how fast the church was growing, he says, we need a leader. We need someone who can help lead this effort. It's getting too big. You got to have organization. You got to have someone who can inspire, someone who can organize, someone who can put you all together. Who can we call? What can we do? And the first name that came to Barnabas' mind was Saul. He says, we got to get Saul to Antioch. He reaches out. He connects with Saul. He says, Saul, we need you. There's a job to be done. Barnabas knew he didn't have the gift to do it. Barnabas was not a leader. He wasn't encouraging. He was not trying to build a Barney Boys group. He had enough sense to know that they needed someone else. And he saw this man with hidden talents. He realized that Saul was a guy with some spiritual gifts. And he worked to develop those gifts. And so he sent for Saul and he developed a leader. Paul would never forget that. Listen to what he wrote in Romans 12. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Barnabas was content to let Saul take the leadership. Barnabas was the one who had been sent down there. He got there and said, no, not me. I'm not the one. I can't be up front. I can't be the leader. I know who can. So he stood on the sidelines as he helped find a leader, a godly leader. It takes more grace than I can tell to play second fiddle and to play it well. And that's what Barnabas did. He's not trying to take any credit for himself. Just wants to develop leadership. And sometimes we need to raise up leaders. We need to discover leadership. We need to find out leaders, raise them up, single them out, develop them, equip them. Not everyone's a leader. Barnabas was not a leader. He was an encourager. Do you know that Barnabas never wrote a book in the Bible? But he encouraged two people who did. The Apostle Paul and Mark. Barnabas was a man that God used to develop leadership. Pretty good life he led. Well done. See why I say I think we need some Barnabases in the church? All right, here's the fifth thing. Fifth thing I'll say, I will encourage others by rebuilding relationships. Acts chapter 15, our last passage. We're going to find Barnabas again. He's still encouraging people, beginning in verse 6. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where he preached the word of the Lord. See how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia, and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Here's that background. Much earlier, Barnabas and Paul went on a missionary journey, visited a lot of different cities throughout the Mediterranean. Somewhere along the way, the third person they took
young guy named John Mark got homesick or afraid or something else. We don't know why. But for whatever reason, when they got to a city called Pamphylia, John Mark said, I'm out of here. And he just left in the middle of the work. Work they hadn't finished. He just got up and went home. And Paul's response was, what a slacker. That chirper, mama's boy. But he went home. The work went on. Paul and Barnabas finished it. Later on, they decide, let's go back and visit those same churches again, see how they're doing. And Barnabas says, let's take Mark. Paul said, nope. He quit on us. Did it once before, not doing it again. One strike, and you're out. Mark's like, listen, Paul, he was young. He knows better now. He deserves another chance. Paul said, I'm not taking it. Barnabas said, okay, okay. I'll take it. I'll go visit this set of churches. You go visit that set of churches, and we'll get the ministry done. Mark knew this boy had failed, but he also knew that failure isn't final. And so he wanted to mend broken relationships, so he takes John Mark. See, sometimes even Christian folks disagree. But they figured out a solution, and they went forward with it. I kind of like Barnabas' solution better in this case. And I think Paul later accepted it too. Later on, we find Paul in a filthy, rotten prison cell. He's in a Roman prison. Some time has passed. And from this prison cell, Paul wrote these words. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. How about that? This is the guy that once Paul wouldn't have anything to do with, and now he's saying, bring him to me. He's helpful to me. How did that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. Because there was this guy named Barnabas who was an encourager who knew how to mend broken fences. He still loved and trusted and accepted a guy who had failed. There are people in this church who had failed, and they need to be restored in relationship. People fail, it happens. And when they do, they don't need us running around saying, did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? Did you hear what he said? Did you hear what she did? No, they don't need lectures. Someone said the church is the only one in the world, only organization in the world that shoots its own wounded. We need Barnabases. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, restore you who are, brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also will be tempted. The word used here for restore is a Greek word that means setting a bone. Tender, loving care. Now let me tell you something. We need some Barnabases. Don't look around wondering if some of the people around you this morning are going to be a Barnabas. I asked you if you took some notes this morning or if you've written to put this all in the first person. I will encourage others by practicing stewardship. I will encourage others by being a friend. I will. And for the grace of God, and for the glory of God, I urge you today to say, God, make me a Barnabas. You may be something else. You may be a Paul. You may be a John Mark. But besides those things, always be a Barnabas. How did Barnabas get to be a Barnabas in the first place? How was he such a good man to begin with? Well, the Bible very plainly says that Barnabas was a good man full of the Holy Ghost and faith. Why was he a good man? He was a good man because he was full of the Holy Ghost. How was he filled with the Holy Ghost? He had faith, and he put that faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about right now. Would you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you trust Jesus as your